Lord, thank you again for this time, for this moment that we are able to open up your word to receive from it. God, I pray that we have open ears and hearts and minds to hear and listen what you have for us this morning. I pray for Milas, that you would be with him, that he would speak your truth and your word to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from Exodus 24, verses 3 through 8. And that's on page 65, right at the top, if you'd like to follow along in the Black Bibles. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And then the New Testament passage is in 1 Peter, all the way in the back, starting in chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. And that is page 1014. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Thank you. I know it's a small crowd, but glad that you guys were able to make it here safely, and good to have some of you all online with us as well. My name is Milas Shepherd, if I haven't met you yet. I'm glad to be kicking off the fall. I was excited. I thought people were going to be coming back today, and the rain has impeded our plans, but that's okay. Glad to have you all here and those who are online. We're going to start with a little crowd participation, too, so I need your help. I'm going to read the first verse of a song, not sing it, and I want to see if you all can give me the line that I leave out at the end. Everybody ready for the challenge? "I woke up in a Soho driveway. A policeman knew my name. He said, 'You can sleep at home tonight if you can get up and walk away.' I staggered back to the underground, and a breeze blew back my hair. I remember throwing punches around and preaching from my chair." Anybody? No? If I had sang it, you would have gotten it. This is the first verse. You guys need to listen to the words of the song, because it's an incredible song. First verse of "Who Are You" by The Who. All right, so this guy is telling the story about basically passing out drunk in a gutter, getting woken up by a police officer who tells him, if you can get up and walk home, then you can sleep at home tonight. And so he goes to the underground, to the subway, and he is asking the question, "Who are you?" And after this first verse, he's clearly asking it of the police officer, right? Like, who are you to tell me what to do, where to go, where to sleep? But after the second verse, or throughout the second verse, the question clearly shifts, and he's starting to ask himself this question. Who are you? The second verse ends with, "There's got to be another way. Am I this person that just goes to work all day so that I can get drunk at night and pass out in the gutter? Who are you?" he's asking himself. And so I want to ask you this morning, who are you? Depending on the moment of life that you're in, you might have different experiences of this question. For some of us, this might be exciting for us. Maybe some of us are in college and still forming this identity, figuring out who we are, beginning to kind of finally get to pursue who we want to be. For others of us, we might just be confident about who we are. And so when we get to tell people who we are, we puff our chest out with pride. We have become who we want to be. Others of us might be totally overwhelmed by that question. I know especially a lot of young parents start asking this question, who am I? Am I just this machine that gives babies milk all day and changes diapers every night? Who am I? Still, others of us might be grieved by this question. Maybe you've experienced significant loss or life change, and who you want to be is no longer who you are, or who you were a year ago is no longer who you are. To begin this new series this morning through this ancient letter that we refer to as the book of 1 Peter, we are all, I hope, going to be calmed and comforted by what Peter has to say about who we all are. Because Peter is going to show us that most of us think about our identity entirely wrongly. When we go through identity crisis, which all of us probably will at some point if we haven't already, who am I? We struggle with this question because all of us are starting at the wrong starting point, building on the wrong foundation, because we believe naturally that we are responsible for building and establishing our own identity. It's why we're proud when we achieve it and ashamed when we fail to. We believe that our identity is something that we're responsible for. We've got to figure out who we are, who we're supposed to be, and then go and be it. But this morning, at the outset of this letter, that's going to have lots of implications for how we live our lives. Peter wants to begin by not telling us what to do or how to build our identity, but he wants to tell us that our identity is primarily something not that we're responsible for. Our identity, most fundamentally, is something that is received, not something that is built. Something that is given, not something that is earned. And this is a life-changing, joyful, freeing foundational truth for our lives. And the people who were receiving this letter were eager to hear this truth. In verse 1, Peter refers to his recipients as exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. It's interesting that Peter identifies them by their identity in the world. It's kind of from the outset says that whatever it is that we identify ourselves as here in the world, it's not irrelevant. If you're a college student, an artist, an athlete, a mom, a dad, a child, an engineer, none of these are irrelevant or wrong ways to identify yourself, but they're not foundational identities. This is good news for us, and it was good news for the original recipients of this letter because to be identified as an exile of the dispersion was not really a positive thing. This was to be an immigrant, an alien, and in this culture, an outcast. Three different layers to kind of the exile experience of Peter's original recipients. They would have been cultural outcasts. The cities that this letter was sent to were mainly resettlement cities of Rome. These were places that retired soldiers might have been sent to, freed slaves would have been sent to. Other people would have been sent here from Rome to these new cities that were being established. There was also an instance where Emperor Claudius sent Jewish people out of Rome, exiled them from Rome, and sent them to all of these cities. It could be that that's who Peter's writing to. Whatever the reasoning, the recipients of this original letter, they were cultural outcasts. They were in a foreign place with foreign traditions and foreign ways of life, not in their home culture. They were cultural outcasts. They were also spiritual outcasts. This was true of God's people all throughout the scriptures when they were referred to as the dispersion. Jewish people in the Old Testament lived their lives in exile, predominantly. They were never at home spiritually. God promised that their homeland was not anywhere to be found on earth, but was in heaven, and so God's people are always spiritual outcasts, and this then leads them to being social outcasts. Because they were in a foreign land, practicing a foreign spirituality, they were often ostracized by the society around them. It could be that they were enduring some sort of intense physical persecution, we're not exactly sure, but most writers agree, or most commentators believe that most likely they were just experiencing social ostracization. Is that a word? I just might have made that up. They were being ostracized by the society around them, laughed at, made fun of by their friends, limited in their ability to move up socially. These people were primed candidates for an identity crisis, right? They were cultural outcasts, spiritual outcasts, and social outcasts. You might not fully relate to the marginalization of this particular group. Maybe you do. But do you ever look around and wonder and feel like everybody else has it figured out? Like, did I miss a class that everybody else made it to? Everybody else seems to have figured out how to do this thing called life, and I still don't even know who I'm supposed to be. Or maybe you're somebody who does have it all together. You're the one that everybody looks at, and they're like, man, that person's got it. But you know deep down that you have no idea what you're doing. And you have imposter syndrome, right? So many of us deal with imposter syndrome. Or maybe even you're just trying to navigate being a Christian in the world. What does it mean to be a Christian business owner? What does it mean to be a Christian artist? What does it mean to be a Christian college student, athlete? How do all these identities fit together? How do I exist within all these different identities that I have in a day? I think Peter is going to help us. And Chelsea already kind of alluded to this, but Peter is uniquely positioned to share this message. Perhaps if you come from a Roman Catholic background, you know Peter as the first pope. He is the one to whom Christ gave the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But that's not where his story starts. He's probably my favorite character in the Bible. He was so insecure, so unsure of himself. He wanted to prove himself constantly, always trying to establish his identity, prove that he was the best, the brightest, and the boldest. But I don't think anyone got more eye rolls from Jesus than Peter. Peter was just a fisherman. Literally, he wasn't looking for Jesus. He was just fishing with his brother one day, pulling in the nets, cleaning up from a day of fishing, and Jesus says, hey, come follow me. And he does. And then throughout his entire ministry, Jesus spends it probably just rolling his eyes at Peter. One day, the disciples are in a boat, and they see Jesus walking on water. And Peter says, hey, Jesus, tell me to come out there and I'll come walk on water with you. And again, I just imagine Jesus rolling his eyes saying, okay, Peter, come on. And Peter steps out and almost drowns. Multiple times throughout his ministry, Peter rebukes Jesus, tells him that he shouldn't be talking the way that he's talking, tells him that he shouldn't be saying the things that he's saying. At one point, Jesus calls him Satan. Get behind me, Satan, he says. Peter's the one at the transfiguration, this miraculous moment where Jesus takes him and a couple others up a mountain and Moses and Elijah miraculously appear there. And Peter says, oh, this is great. Let's just build a camp here and stay here. He's the one who lopped off a soldier's ear trying to defend Jesus. And Jesus is like, what are you doing? And miraculously makes the ear come back. And of course, Peter is the one who boldly told Jesus that he would never abandon him. But then while Jesus is inside on trial, and a little girl says, I think you're one of his followers. Peter says, nope, never knew the guy. This guy was a walking identity crisis. If there's anybody who could help us navigate the complexity of figuring out who we are, it's Peter. He's speaking and writing from his own experience, somebody who was constantly trying to establish his identity, wanted to be Jesus' star disciple. But every time that he thought he was getting brownie points, he ended up getting an eye roll. You feel this way? Maybe you're here in church and you're just like, I don't even know if I'm thinking the right thing, believing the right thing, saying the right things. You might feel like a phony. Or maybe you feel very much at home here. Certain that you're doing and thinking and saying and believing all the right things. Wonder if you might be unknowingly inciting an eye roll from Jesus. Peter identifying himself as Peter at the outset of this letter is good news for us. He knows what it's like to have an identity crisis. This isn't just a letter from the first pope. It's a letter from a guy who made Jesus' eyes roll. And yet he is still an apostle. He identifies himself not just with his personal name, but also with his professional title. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. This word basically just means like commissioned representative or maybe like authorized messenger. Peter is claiming from the outset to speak on behalf of Christ. He is a foundational character in the story from the beginning of the church. How did he get that identity? Did he earn it by saying and doing all the right things? No, we just went through how he was just a kind of a blundering idiot throughout Jesus' ministry. He was given this title by Christ, given this identity by Jesus. If there's anyone who's fit to give us this message, it's Peter. He's an apostle not because he was such a flawless individual, but just because Christ gave him that title, that identity. Peter now understands that who we are ultimately is not something that we build, but something that we receive. Our identity is not something that we earn, but something that we are given. So who are we? Who are you? I think Peter is going to correct five common flawed foundations of our identity to show us that our identity most foundationally must be given, must be received. It's not earned. It's not built. Five flawed foundations of our identity that Peter is going to correct this morning. First, our choices. So many of us build our lives or believe our identity is rooted in the choices that we make. We're proud of the lives that we've built, right? Because we chose to go to this school. We chose to marry this person, to take this job, to invest in this stock, to have this many kids. For some of us, it's a cause of great pride. Look at my life. Look at how all the choices that I've made have led to my life and my identity as X, Y, and Z. For others of us who haven't made such great choices, perhaps it leads to deep shame. Look at the result of the choices that we've made. And some of us still might even feel like we're not actually the result of our own choices, but victims of other people's choices. I am the result of choices that others have made. I shared half jokingly with some of you that I'm in a bit of a midlife crisis. In my late 30s, I'm discovering at least why people have midlife crises. I say this tongue in cheek. I don't actually feel the impulse to buy a Corvette and move to Florida. But I am realizing why people do this. Because there does come a point in your life when you get to a point and you realize, I have made all of these choices over the last however many years that have led me to this point, and now I can't get out. Right? We bought a house with a low interest rate, and so now we can't go buy another house. We chose to have three children, and so now we can't just get up and move whenever we want, do whatever we want. I'm grateful for the life I have, so I don't feel the need to go and start a new life, but I understand why people are, when they're not satisfied with their life, regretting the choices that they've made, they want to just break free and go start over again. Well, the ultimate response to this impulse, when you're feeling like I am just the result of all the decisions I've made over the past however many years, or even I'm the victim of a decision somebody else made, listen to this good news. This is not your foundational identity. But find that your identity is not in the choices that you make, but in the choice that God has made. God calls the recipients of this letter God's elect. God has chosen you just as you are. Whatever choices you've made, whatever life you've built, God looks at you and he says, I want you. That one's mine. The book of Ephesians says God chose you before you ever made a single choice. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you. For the original recipients of this letter, they would have thought, nobody's going to choose me. But God does. Not because you've made all the right choices or you're just so desirable. He doesn't choose those who choose him. He just chooses you because he chooses to. You are God's chosen. If what ultimately defines you are the choices that you make, you better make the right ones. And what happens if you make the wrong ones? But what ultimately defines who you are is not the choices you make, but that you are chosen by God. Now, this, of course, does not mean the choices that you make do not matter. They do, I would say, the language I will use today is the choices you make, they direct your life. And so that matters. There are consequences for the choices that we make. Doesn't mean that the choices that other people make don't matter. They can move our life, direct our life one direction or another, but they don't define you. And this is an important distinction. In our culture today, we believe that we are what we do. But Scripture tells us that what we do flows from who we are. The river doesn't flow the other way. We hope that we make the right choices, that maybe then we'll be chosen. But Christianity says the opposite. Christianity says that you have been chosen, and so now you go and make choices in light of that. You are not defined by the choices you make. Okay, first flawed foundation, our choices. Second flawed foundation of our identity is our knowledge. Many of us are building our identity based on what we know or who we know. We're trying to master some area of expertise that we might become an expert in an influence. Or we're trying to attach ourselves to people, that we might just know just the right people, that we can identify ourselves by those who we are connected to. Or perhaps we see this especially in our Christianity. We believe that being a good Christian means knowing all the right things about God or knowing God really well. And so again, either we feel really proud or really ashamed based on how much we know. But Peter says, as he writes to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. This tells us that our identity is not based on what we know or who we know, but on who knows us. I don't know if you've ever gotten this. I mean, I get it all the time. The spam text messages or emails or phone calls that say, you've been selected. You've been chosen for some new credit card or something ridiculous. Maybe that's how you feel when you hear that God has chosen you. Like, he doesn't know me, but he does. The God that chooses you knows you better than you know yourself. He chose these outcasts and exiles, and he chooses you. Psalm 139 says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God knit you together in your mother's womb. God chose you to be you, and God chose you as you. Do you believe that? God actually knows you, and he chooses you. According to his foreknowledge, his full knowledge of you. He knew every choice you'd make. He knew every aspect of who you are. He knew the parts of you that are beautiful, the parts of you that are broken, and he chose you. Doesn't mean, again, that we don't try to grow in knowledge of God, of other people. We do, but it's not our identity. Let this be your identity. Not that you know God, but that God knows you. And it gets better. Another flawed foundation that we base our lives on is our loves, right? Who or what we love and how we love them. And again, this is good. It's good to love people and love things, but it can't be our identity. When you're building your identity on who you love and how you love them, my goodness, it's exhausting. How do I know how to love people well? I'm trying. And even when I know, I hardly have the ability to do it. I've always got to love people better. I can always love people more. But the good news is that your identity is not rooted in who you love, what you love, or how you love, but in that you are loved. Peter identifies God as God the Father. God has chosen you, God knows you, and God loves you. God choosing you, God knowing you, that's good news. Could be good news, but I guess it's kind of like, well, what did he choose me for? If he chose me to be his employee, I hope he's a good boss. If he chose me to be his friend, that's kind of nice. But God chose you to be his child. God has fully adopted you into his family. And so your ultimate identity is not that you are Jill's brother, Jack's sister, Joe's mom, Jen's dad, whoever. Your identity is that you are God's child. You are known and you are loved by God the Father. Fourthly, we try to build our lives on our accomplishments. What have you done to set yourself apart, to distinguish yourself among all the others at your workplace, on your sports team, at your school, in your family? What have you accomplished to set yourself apart? My favorite example of this is the interview I think I've quoted before that Tom Brady gave. I don't know, he hadn't won all the championships that he ended up winning, but it was after several of them. And he said, most people will look at me and they'll think, that guy's made it. I.e., that guy's discovered who he was supposed to be and gone and been it. But he says, me, there's always something more. There's got to be something more. What he's pointing to there is the weakness of accomplishments as an identity. It's never going to satisfy. It's always going to be, what is the next thing that you will accomplish? Our identity can't be rooted in that we've set ourselves apart. Our identity must be rooted in that God has set us apart. That's what Peter means when he says, in the sanctification of the Spirit. That word sanctification, it basically just means set apart. It's used all throughout the Old Testament to talk about the priests, normal human beings who were set apart for a special purpose. It was also used to talk about the different tools and things that went in the temple. Normal kind of objects and things that were set apart for a special purpose. And here Peter uses that of you and of me, that God has chosen you. Not because you're special in and of yourself, but he has made you special by choosing you and setting you apart. You don't have to set yourself apart. God has done that for you. The final desperate attempt that we make to build our identity is, how are we influencing those around us? Everybody wants to be an influencer, right? Maybe not. Entire social media platforms, right? Built around how many followers you have. Maybe you're not a social media influencer. Maybe you don't aspire to be, but we are constantly being told that we all ought to be leaders. Think about how you're influencing others. What's your legacy going to be? How are you impacting those around you? Are you going to end up on the right side of history? But Peter says our identity can't be built on how much we're influencing others. Our identity must be built on who is influencing us. Can't be built on who follows us, but on who we follow. This is what we've been set apart for, he says, obedience to Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. We have been set apart for obedience to Christ. God chooses someone and they follow him. Christ calls people and they follow him. When Peter was out there fishing with his brother and Jesus called him, he dropped his nets. They dropped their nets and followed Jesus. Why? We tend to think that it's because they were just such faithful people. Oh my goodness, I don't know if I would make a sacrifice like that. But that's not why. I don't think they had a choice. Not because Jesus forced them to follow him, but because he was so desirable to follow. What else would they have done? Who wants to fish when they can follow Jesus? This is what happens when you've been sprinkled by Jesus' blood. Weird kind of picture, kind of gross. But they're drawing on that Old Testament language that Chelsea read in Exodus 24. The people were set apart by this sprinkling with blood. We have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ through his life and his death. We have his blood on us. Now, again, that sounds really weird and gross, but it means that we're drawn to him. He is in us and on us, and so we want to follow him. We got a puppy like 6 months ago, and he smells and sniffs everything. And when we're on walks, I don't have to force him to follow a trail. He just does it. He smells something, I don't know what he smells, and he's following it. This is what Christians do with Jesus. He's just so worth following. And because his blood is on us, we just want to be with him. His life is such a draw for us. We follow Christ because he's given us his life. He's sprinkled us with his blood. It's not like the ending of Saving Private Ryan. Worst ending like any movie ever, I think. Tom Hanks' character tells Matt Damon with his dying breath, they've just, you know, he's basically giving his life to save Private Ryan. Looks at him with his dying breath and he says, earn this. Oh, it's not like that at all. It's more like we as Christians watch and see Jesus' life and death and we say, I just want to be like that. Oh, to be like Jesus, that's what I want. And so we follow him. That's where our identity is, not in that we have followers or influence, but that we are following and influenced by Christ. This is the invitation this morning. Have your identity given to you. You are not the choices you make. You are not what or who or how you love. You're not what you've accomplished. You're not who you know. You're not who you influence. All of these identities begin and end with us. You have to build it. But Peter says from the outset, no. Your identity is given, not earned. Received, not built. And if that's the case, then our lives are just an opportunity for grace and peace to be multiplied. That's how he ends this introduction. May peace and grace be multiplied through you, to you. When you realize that your identity is already given, it's not built, you're playing with house money. So grace can just be multiplied to you and through you. Your identity is never on the line. Just receive God's grace as his chosen one. Now go make choices in light of that. Rest in God's knowledge and love for you. And then go grow in your knowledge of him and love for others. Recognize the status that God has given you. And then go set some records, because that's fun to do. Respond to Christ's life and leadership and go influence others in light of that. If your identity is received, not built, then peace can be multiplied to you and through you. Your identity is secure. You don't have to fret. And this is where that Who song comes to a close. It's an amazing, it does have a cuss word. You might want to listen to the edited version. But listen to the last verse of this song. I know there's a place you walked where love falls from the trees. My heart is like a broken cup. I only feel right on my knees. I spit out like a sewer hole, yet still receive your kiss. How can I measure up to anyone now after such a love as this? Peter Townsend. The other Peter. Maybe he read 1 Peter. What he's saying is when I try to build my identity, I just spit out like a sewer hole. And yet, Jesus, yet you still come and give me a kiss. And after I experience that love, what am I going to do? How could I possibly build a better identity than that, that I'm loved by you like that? You can't. And so then he asks, who are you? Who are you who loves me? Who are you who gives me this identity? Who are you? And that's the joy and the invitation of Christianity. Stop trying to build your life, build your identity, and just start getting to know the one who gives you your identity. That's the joy of Christianity. To discover more and more, day by day, who this God is. It's like the best romance novel ever written, the best mystery ever written, thriller. Discovering more and more, day by day, the God who chooses us. The God who knows us. The God who loves us. The God who sets us apart. And the God who leads us. This is the adventure you're invited in. This is the trip that we're going to go on throughout 1 Peter. How do we discover this God together? Let's enjoy the ride because our identity is secured by Christ. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that this would take deep root in our hearts. Whatever we were able to hear, whatever we were moments we were distracted in, God, would you just use it all to establish in our hearts what you want us to leave here remembering? God, as I prayed about this message throughout the week, I felt just leading me to just shower these people with my love. And so, God, I can only do so much with words on a page. And so, God, I pray by your Spirit now that you would apply your love to this church. That we would be a church who is resting in our identity that's given to us and not chasing an identity that we want to build for ourselves. And may this take deep root in our lives, that it would shift the trajectory of our lives, that we would just be able to enjoy living as those who have received our identity from the God who created us. Would you apply your word to our hearts now? In Jesus' name, amen.